Jesus says, the rule and reign of God, that is, how it is that God works and operates with his interactions with the world, is like, I don't know, a master of a house who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. The master goes out and seeks those who are doing no productive work for the benefit of his vineyard. And this is simply a description of our adoption by God's grace. God's word has gone into the world. He has chosen and elected us for salvation. He has reached to us and told us that we are to go into his vineyard and be his laborers. And he gives us great and abundant promises. He promises to support our daily life, so giving us everything we need to support this body and life, giving us all the tools and resources that are necessary for the tasks that he has appointed for us. Remember how he supported and kept the children of Israel through all their wanderings in the wilderness. He provided manna from heaven for them to eat, water for them to drink, even if it meant splitting rocks to bring forth rivers. This is how sure we can be that God will indeed supply our needs of body and life. This is the bargain that the master of the house strikes with the first laborers hired. He would give them a denarius, that is, the amount typically given for a day of unskilled labor. He would give them a denarius for a day's work. By agreeing to the master's offer, the laborers indicate, this is enough, it's sufficient. They're not going to wait around for a better offer. They don't feel the need to haggle. So, it is sufficient. Now, of course, we know Jesus isn't really talking about the master of a house and laborers standing in the marketplace looking to be hired. We need to keep in mind at all times as we talk about this that Jesus is talking about the rule and reign of God. When God, the owner and creator of everything, comes to us in his word, washes us clean in the waters of baptism, he converts us and makes us fit to work in his kingdom. And he likewise gives us those promises to support us in our body and life. We confess this each time we confess the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What we mean is, God has given me all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. Now let's look at this a little more carefully. We are going to receive these things from somewhere. That is, we're going to look to some place in order to receive these things. And we're going to need to work and labor in some way because that's how the processes of the world work. Even if we believe we're working for ourselves, as soon as we sell our wares, as soon as we sell our time to another person, whether it's in some sort of barter or exchange, or if we get cold hard cash, we're working for them. If we remain in the town square milling about, well, we're going to starve. So at some level, we will be part of this type of exchange in the world. There's really no choice about it. If we're to exist and interact, we will be participating, we will be cooperating, we will be working to further someone's aims and plans and purposes in some way, shape, or form. In other words, the world is so constituted that no matter what we think, we're always laboring in somebody's vineyard. Unless we have no neighbors to serve, which itself would be an ungodly separation from the world. We're always laboring in somebody's vineyard. Now again, we're not talking really about vineyards and masters, are we? We're not talking about worldly economic structures, corporations, nations, and all the rest. we're really talking about the cosmic rule and reign of God in the world. And we know from the teachings of the Holy Scriptures that besides God, there is only one whose will and desires hold sway in the world. So we either serve God or we serve the devil. There is no one else. Now leave aside for a moment the fact that the devil is a usurper. He has no rightful or legitimate claim on any property in the world. The point is, he's the only other game in town. If you are laboring, you are either laboring to further the aims and purposes and goals of God, or you are laboring to further the aims and purposes and goals of the devil. It doesn't matter who signed your paycheck. It doesn't matter at all. These are the only two who exist who put you to work. So even when you're milling about in the town square, you're already working on behalf of one of these two actors, and God is not about to go out and hire those who already work for him. So to put it directly, unless you are actively working based on the fact that you have been called by God and brought into his kingdom, unless your actions and your activities flow from your faith in Christ, unless they flow from what God declares is good and righteous and holy, unless your thoughts, your words, and your deeds are a result of the commands given to you by God, unless it is based on what he says is true, what he declares is right, unless that's true, it is to be presumed that your actions and activities serve the devil and are sin. I know it's a heavy statement, and I know it rubs us all the wrong way, but it is true nonetheless. As St. Paul says, whatever does not proceed from faith, that is, trust in Christ and according to God's will, is sin. That means whatever doesn't find its basis in Jesus, whatever word we utter, whatever action we undertake, whatever labor we put our hand to, if it doesn't proceed from that new relationship which God has established with us in baptism when he called us to himself, if it doesn't find its source in the promises and the commands of God, it is said or done in service to the devil. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, God comes to you. He takes you out of the devil's kingdom. He makes you his own. He calls you to himself. He lays a claim on you. And he sends you to work for him. When he does, he promises to support you and keep you, to take care of your needs, to bring you to himself here and now, and he gives you the promise of life everlasting in the world to come. And all of that he did before you even put your hand to any useful task in his kingdom. The rule and reign of God is like the action of a master of a house who goes out and hires laborers for his vineyard and promises to pay them a day's wage for a day's labor. By grace, you've been saved. None of this would have been possible if Jesus had not died in your place to win forgiveness for you. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus that you are made clean and acceptable, able to be in the presence of the Master. It is only by his sending to you the Holy Spirit and calling you to faith that you have the opportunity to work in his vineyard. It is only by the grace of God that the Master leaves his house to find laborers. It's not as if he really needs them. He could leave us under the rule and reign of the devil, subject to wrath and condemnation, and simply create laborers for himself from the dust of the earth. But he doesn't. He reaches forth to you, to bring you to himself, to make you a worker in his kingdom. You were an outsider, an enemy of God, a child of wrath and condemned with all the world. Until God came to you. Until he washed you clean. Until he adopted you as his own beloved child and made you a worker for his purposes. Now this call exists and will go forth until Jesus comes again in glory. God has commanded his gospel to go to the ends of the earth, and he declared it will be proclaimed until the revealing of his kingdom. That's why we hear about the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. Some were called at the very beginning, like the apostles. Some have only recently been brought into the church. Some were brought in as infants, and they have worked their entire lives in the vineyard of the Lord. Some are called and brought in later in life. The timing we leave up to the Master, except to respond when he calls us. Besides that, these things can't concern us. We are tasked to be faithful. Heed his call, go to work as his servants, do the work that he desires us to do in the world. Now notice, the Master does not simply gather the workers from the town square and bring them immediately into some sort of wedding banquet and feast. Between today and the time of Christ's return in glory, there is work to do. The vineyard must be tended and cared for. Between today and the time of Christ's return in glory, between now and that eternal feast and gladness, there are labors to undertake for the benefit and blessing of our neighbor, so that they would hear the gospel, so that perhaps they too would be brought into the kingdom, so that Jesus would take them from the realm of death and darkness and bring them with us into the marvelous light of God's love and mercy and kindness. Now notice in the parable, the precise character and nature of the work is not told to us. It's left completely open. We can imagine all kinds of things that need to happen in the vineyard, but the text doesn't tell us exactly what the work is. And this indicates that the tasks we undertake in daily life probably won't actually differ very much from the tasks undertaken by workers of the devil. The difference is not in the labors themselves. The difference, most often, is in the Master, his plans, his purposes, and his intentions. It is God's plan, purpose, and intention to keep and preserve this world for the sake of those who believe and those who will come to faith. It is God's intention to preserve the world so that others may hear the good news of salvation. It is the devil's intention and plan and purpose to put stumbling blocks in the way of that work, to destroy what Jesus is building in the world, to keep people from being brought out of darkness into the light of God's love and mercy. So be very careful not to restrict or narrowly define the boundaries of the vineyard and the work. We've had a tendency in the church to only think of work in the vineyard as tasks and labors somehow directly connected to finding new believers, bringing them into the church. Or we look at the things of the vineyard as only those things clearly identifiable and related to the church and its ministries in some way. Ultimately, we only think about the institutions that man has built up around the gospel, and we think that only tasks associated with that are labors for the Master in the vineyard. But that's far too narrow to think about. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. There are no earthly boundaries to the vineyard. There are no physical walls, no borders to the land owned and controlled by the true master of the real vineyard we're talking about. The world, all of creation. The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, says the psalmist. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. So no matter where you are laboring on the property of the Lord's vineyard. And your work benefits either the Lord, promoting and carrying forth God's purposes, or your work promotes and carries forth the purposes of the evil one, the usurper, who has tried to set up a competing vineyard on the Lord's property. It is the Lord's, and so all of your labors are done on his land. All of your work either promotes his purposes or the purposes of the enemy. The earth and all that it contains, belonging to the Lord, brings up another important point. It is the King of creation who has called you to himself. It is the God of the universe who has set you to work in his vineyard and promised that the laborer is worthy of his wages and that as his worker, he will supply you with all that you need for this body and life. And with that in mind, think about the response of the wicked men who complained about their wages. Realizing that what Jesus is talking about is not simply some economic exchange, but the mercy and grace of God which he bestows by bringing you into his kingdom, consider the audacity of those who would expect more than what was promised, who demand more than what they receive. God has promised to carry you through this life, supplying all your needs, granting you every good thing according to the riches of his mercy in Christ Jesus. What's more, he promises to raise your mortal body from the dead and to give you a place in his eternal kingdom, within which his kindness and mercy and blessing will be bestowed upon you every moment. To desire more than this? Well, that would be to sinfully exploit the master's generosity. It's an attempt to find a way to gain something over the master, to assert your independence from the God of heaven and earth. Just think about that for a moment. What would it really mean to be independent from God, the almighty creator of heaven and earth? Whether you accept it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you acknowledge the reality or not, your body and soul and all that you have is a gift from him to you. You have nothing that you did not receive from his merciful hand. You have nothing that is truly yours. The air that you breathe, well, that was created by God to fill your lungs. The water that you drink, he brought that into existence by his almighty and omnipotent word. The food that you eat comes from the plants and animals that he created when he said, "Let there be," and he gifted to you when he said, "You may eat." So before you try to walk out of the vineyard, before you grumble against the master, before you seek independence from him, his mercy and his kindness, consider carefully what the master really means when he declares, "Take what belongs to you and go." How long will you last without air in your lungs? How long will you last without his upholding and sustaining you in body and soul? How long can you exist without his constant care? If he stopped providing you with daily bread and everything else necessary to continue to exist, how long would you exist? What do you have that you did not first receive? And what have you received that you did not ultimately receive from his gracious and merciful hand? And since he has given you so much, and then has called you to himself, forgiven your sins, granted you eternal salvation, brought you to life everlasting, what more could you possibly ask for than is already yours? Remember also that his mercy and grace, which is shown to you, came before he called you to himself. His kindness to you began before you were born, when you were knitted together in your mother's womb. His mercy continued as he granted to you your first breath and brought you into the world. His kindness extended to you as he kept you alive each day from the moment of your birth until the day of your baptism, when he touched you and claimed you as his own. Look and see. You are not what you thought you were. You are not an independent, self-existing being. You are fully dependent on God. And now he has told you that he has claimed you as his own. And he has put you in a new relationship with himself, offering you grace, blessing, mercy, forgiveness, life, salvation. And he has put you in a new relationship with the world. You were workers for his enemy, and he has hired you and sent you into his vineyard to be a worker for his good and righteous plans, his gracious intentions and purposes. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called the children of God. You have been brought out of darkness, the darkness of a kingdom ruled over by the devil. Jesus has made you a worker in God's kingdom, and now, even as you go about the daily tasks of life, whatever they are, whatever you do, whatever task you undertake it as God's worker in his vineyard. Now that puts life in a whole new perspective. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And because you belong to Christ, your sinful flesh has been crucified with Christ. Its passions, its desires are put to death, and you are saved, not by the works you did before you were called into his kingdom, not even by the works you would do afterward, but all of this only out of his mercy toward you, washing you clean, giving you of his Spirit, so that you may be careful to devote yourself to good and excellent works, works done in faith toward God and in earnest love and compassion toward your neighbor. So now, if you are in Christ, if you are truly rescued from sin and the devil, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the new reality that God has brought into your life, so that you may glorify God in your body, in this world, as you live and breathe. And when we consider this, our thoughts and words and actions take on a new significance. Everything we choose to do, everything we choose to leave undone, is a confession of our faith. It's no longer confined to churchy things. With Christ, we have died to the elemental spirits of the world. We're no longer reliant on the world, its structures, its systems. Now we are God's workers, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works according to his will and command, to live and work in this world to accomplish his purposes. So, in politics, in economics, in government, within our financial relationships, in our homes, in our families, in our community, at our job. It doesn't matter who signs the paycheck. You are God's worker. You are a laborer in His vineyard. So when we go in and cast our ballot, when we talk politics, when we're the friends and neighbors and family members, we belong to Christ and we represent His plans, His purposes, His will in this world. And if we aren't acting like it, well, then we need to repent. We need to repent and receive the Lord's forgiveness. Then we need to seek His will. We need to search His word diligently and understand what He would have us to do as we carry out our tasks in the world. He has placed you wherever you are. He has given to you the responsibility and the resources that you would labor for Him wherever you are, so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. For the whole world is the Lord's vineyard. It all belongs to Him. And He desires that His will and His purposes would be done. And He has put you there as His worker. Now the devil would like to trick you. The devil would like to deceive you into believing the lie that because you're a child of God, you must retreat from the world. You must not be involved in all of life. The evil one wants you to believe that there are things, whole sections of life, that are off limits to you. That God's word doesn't apply somehow outside the walls of the church. Or that God's intentions for mankind extend only over believers. The demons, and yes, even the flesh and blood servants of the devil in the world, rejoice when Christians give in to the demonic lie that Christianity needs to have nothing to do with politics or economics, or that Christians have nothing to say about morality or how the world ought to function. The managers of the devil's vineyard will constantly try to compete with God and use the Lord's property to oppose Him. And it gives them room to operate when God's laborers leave whole fields fallow, when they refuse to knock back the weeds and clean up the manure from the barns. So mark this. There is no area of the world's functioning, no area of life that doesn't fall within the purview of God's sovereign dominion. So to pull back, to not assert your Christian faith, to not participate specifically as a Christian, to leave your faith at the door and not bring it with you into every area of life, is a sinful dereliction of duty, and it is itself rebellion against God. It is nothing less than forsaking and renouncing your citizenship in His kingdom. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Every nook, every cranny belongs to Him. And those who do not operate according to the will of God, who seek to impose some different standard of morality upon the world, those who declare good what God has declared to be evil, those who declare evil what God in His word declares to be good, these are the usurpers, the knaves and the workers of iniquity who pursue death and destruction rather than life and salvation. Some do it unwittingly and unknowingly. Many are blind to the fact that they're deceived and follow after the devil. And there is hope of redemption. To them, God desires to reach out in His word to declare to them forgiveness, mercy, and grace. to declare that they too are free from the evil tyrant because of what Jesus accomplished for them. He desires to free them and send them also as workers in his vineyard. But note, their conversion is not the only work that God has for us in his vineyard. Yes, we must spread the seed of God's word. We must carry forward the mission of salvation through the gospel of Jesus. That is the only real hope for the world. But until Jesus returns in clouds of glory, there is other work we must undertake to keep and preserve this world for faith, so that the message of salvation can be heard and known by others. For as long as the earth spins, as long as Jesus delays the coming of his visible kingdom, we are tasked by God to use our voice, to use our influence, to use our vocations in daily life, the roles that we have wherever we are in society. We are tasked to use those to align our homes, our communities, our culture with God's will and God's purposes. Now, this doesn't mean bringing about some earthly utopia, bringing about some sort of earthly kingdom for God on earth. It's not some form of Christian nationalism to transform our country into God's land. That's ridiculous. Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This land already belongs to him. The nation is already his. He created it. He continues to sustain it. And he has called us. He has sent us into his vineyard to be salt and light in the midst of this world, doing the work that he has for us do while it is day, before the night finally descends when nobody can work. And that work is to use our influence and opportunities to act wherever we have an opportunity to bring it about that his will is done on earth as the angels do in heaven. For the kingdom of God is like the master of a house who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And as those called as his laborers, we dare not shirk our duty to labor for him and for his kingdom in all that we do with all that we have. Instead, we must look to him as the one who is delivered into the hands of sinful men to bring about a new world order, the one who by his death has already caused us to die to the elemental principles of the world, who has put to death sin within us and has raised us to new life by the power of his Spirit, so that we no longer walk in the ways of the world, we walk in the ways of Christ. So as Christians, we entrust ourselves to him, the master of the vineyard. He promises not only to keep and sustain us in body and life here and now, but he promises every help, every hope, and every blessing in Christ Jesus. And by his grace, we will do what he intends. We will, as we repeat in the Catechism, live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. We will do the work he has for us to do while it is day, before the night comes when no one can work. May God our Father, who has sent his Son to make us worthy to labor in his kingdom, send forth his Spirit in full measure, so that we would be kept innocent of transgression, forgiven of our failures, and blessed as laborers in his vineyard, heirs and citizens of the kingdom of Christ, which has no end. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.